Albert Einstein said that insanity is doing the exact same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And the events in the chapter we're about to look at, they seem to kind of be a repeat. As though David and Saul, who we know lost his mind long ago, as if they're just repeating the same behaviors, some things they've already done. I mean, the places are slightly different. The events are barely different. Characters are the same. They're repeating the same things. And as you read these chapters, it can seem a little bit crazy. You know, I've heard that crazy people repeat themselves without even realizing it. You know, I heard that crazy people repeat themselves without even realizing it. You know, I've heard that, no, I'm just kidding around, but it really seems like deja vu as you're reading these chapters. You know, they're kind of going through the same routine, going through the same situations. Saul turns back on his promise. He turns back from his repentance. He pursues David again. David does the same thing. He's going to spare his murderer, the guy who's chasing him, his adversary, his enemy. He's going to spare his life one more time. And then he's going to wander down to a little city we know as Gath, a place that he's made that mistake before. And it really feels like deja vu. Now, deja vu, it's a French word, and it means already, or a French phrase. It means already seen. Anybody here ever had a little deja vu going on? And when you have deja vu, it feels kind of like mystical. It feels like, oh my gosh. Am I in a time-traveling warp machine? Where's it? I've been here before, you know, all of these things. Like, am I some kind of fortune teller? Can I guess can I figure out what's going to happen next? You know, can I predict it? And it all seems very mystical, kind of like, ooh, surreal as it's happening to you. But I hate to admit it that deja vu is actually just a malfunction in your brain. And that's what scientists have kind of realized. And that's very unfortunate for those of us who have deja vu. I've been here before. This has all happened. Oh, that was just last night, Saturday night service. That's not deja vu. That's fine. But, you know, deja vu, it really is a malfunction probably in your brain. About 70% of the population seems to have had the kind of phenomena before. And what it is as you're experiencing something, not all scientists agree on this, but as you're experiencing something, your brain is processing it and storing it simultaneously in your short-term and your long-term memory. Those happen in two different areas of your brain. And as that's happening, it gives you this phenomenon like, this has all happened before. You know, there are people who actually have chronic deja vu, where much of their life, the majority of their life, that thing will be happening. Can you imagine how messed up that is? You watch a movie and you're like, this is so boring. I've seen all this before. You know, everything, nothing's impressive. You ever see those people who like think they're too cool for school? You know, they're just so snarky and like they're never impressed by anything. They always have this bored expression on their face. Maybe all of them have chronic deja vu and they just like aren't impressed because they feel like they've all had it happen before. But sometimes life can feel a little bit like deja vu, like spiritual repetition. I mean, where you're facing the same trial over and over and over again. Maybe the trial in your life is a difficult person who keeps coming and popping up and creeping in. That's how it was for David. Saul kept showing up on the scene and causing problems. But maybe for you, it's your mom's boyfriend. You know, she's always in and out of this relationship with him. He's there, he's not. He's this weird guy, frustrating to you. Could be a medical issue. You know, doctor appointment after doctor appointment, checkup after checkup, clinic after clinic, operation after operation, prescription after prescription after prescription. And it feels so repetitious. It could be something emotional in your life. It could be any number of things. But sometimes life can just seem to be repeating itself. And in James chapter 1, it talks about trials and talks about difficult, frustrating things that happen in your life and how God wants to work in you this thing called perseverance. All right, and that we should count it joy because he's making us more like Jesus. He's bringing us to maturity through the trials. But it's interesting. Right after talking about trials, it goes immediately into talking about temptation. And the fact is, trials and temptation, a lot of the time, go hand in hand. I mean, think about it. You're going through the same frustrating situation over and over, thinking, when is this going to end? When can I get off this stupid merry-go-round of pain? And you start thinking, you know what? I'm calling it quits. I'm going to go do things my own way. I mean, I've done the prayer thing. I've come to church enough, but you know, maybe I could just go take a little break. Maybe, you know, lashing out at this person will feel better. It'll kind of get me off this merry-go-round. Maybe doing a little drugs, maybe it'll kind of numb the pain. It'll kind of take it away for a while. And you can start to rationalize it. Like, I've been so faithful, and it's gotten me nowhere. God's not coming through, so I better take things into my own hands. And temptation so often comes right after. Could somebody turn that off, perhaps? That'd be cool if you could do that. Thanks, bro. Temptations repeat. But our reaction to temptations, they should change over time. I mean, honestly, how many times do you have to, like, do the up high, down low, too slow, before you learn, like, I'm not going to try it. I'm just not going to try it with this guy. I mean, there's this guy on campus that comes to church here, and every time I'd see him, he'd give me this hug. And when he hugged me, he wouldn't just hug me. He'd hug me and be like, bone crush your spine or something. And how many times did that have to happen to me before I realized, I'm not going to give that guy a hug. That doesn't feel good. I don't trust that guy. He does it every time. He knows I don't like it. No. I mean, fool me once, right? You got to learn as things begin to repeat themselves. And we can have this tendency to read a chapter like this, have this sense of just going, David, 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 when are you going to learn? But we need to turn the lamp on ourselves and shine it in our face and go, Jesse, 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 when are you going to learn? Or maybe Kelly, 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 or Kian, 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 you know, whatever it is. Turn it on yourself. Because the truth is, the way David faces this situation, does so well in the situation and in the sufferings, but then gets fed up with them, gets fed up with persevering and putting up with life, and he wanders on down to Gath, does things his own way. It's just like you and I. It's just like you and I. And although many people have made these mistakes, we don't have to go on repeating their mistakes. You know, Abraham made a mistake like this. Jacob made a mistake like this, wandering down to Egypt. Isaac did. You find Elijah wandering out in the wilderness. Jeremiah calling it quits. But we don't have to go on doing the repeat. We don't have to make the same mistakes they did. Because Romans chapter 16 says this, that these things were written before for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I came to bring you a message of hope today. That those same sins that you're stuck in, that you feel like, oh my gosh, when am I going to stop making that stupid mistake? When am I going to keep getting fooled? When am I going to stop getting fooled? I came here to tell you today can be the beginning of the end. Today you can stop the cycle by the grace of God. You can get off the merry-go-round of sin, even when you feel like you're wandering through a desert of trials. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'd give us hope. We pray you'd speak loud and clear to our hearts. We pray that we'd have ears to hear, Lord, that we would endure sound doctrine, that we'd learn from it. We'd take it to heart, Lord. We would pray we wouldn't only endure it, Lord, we'd enjoy it. Because your word, it's like honey to our lips. It's like bread. It's like water. And we pray we'd be refreshed today. We ask this for Jesus' glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point is consider the price of advice. Consider the price of advice. 1 Samuel 26. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hidden in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, saying, with 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. These Ziphites, they've got the, kind of the worst name ever, like Ziph, like, don't name your kid Ziph. I don't know what kind of name this is, but they're not just having the worst name, but these guys are just like bad news bears. And Saul's constant snare seems to be that he loves the spotlight. That he kind of likes what people think about him. He cares a little bit about people's opinion. And at first, that's probably endearing. He's what we'd call a people pleaser. And some of you are probably people pleasers. I mean, you love to make your mom happy. You love to kind of get the little, hey, attaboy. You know, you love that little pat on the back from people. And at first, that's endearing. I mean, Saul's wandering around looking for his dad's donkeys, trying to make his dad happy. When he starts off, it's endearing, but it ends up being his downfall. Because the Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. In other words, it's a trap. Trying to please people, trying to make the crowd happy, it's a trap. And he had repented of his sin. I mean, you remember last time, he's like taking a dump, you know, and David comes and cuts off a piece of his robe and then shows to him. He's like, I could have cut off your head, fool. You know, and he lets him know he repented, but he goes back on his repentance because these Ziphites come and go, hey, we got David right here. Don't let him get away, Saul. Come get him. Come take him out. Not wanting to show himself a coward, he goes along for the ride. He cruises on down to Ziph. And he goes along with what they're saying. What about you? Have you kind of done that? Stifled your conscience as Saul probably did? And done what your friends told you to? Maybe it was your friend conning you to sneak out of the house at night. Or to go, you know, try a little bit of beer out of their parents' fridge. Or maybe it could be any number of things. They pressured you into doing something. Your girlfriend pressured you into doing something with that guy. Maybe it was looking at pornography or smoking a joint or whatever it was. And just because some idiot double dog dare you to do something doesn't mean you got to. All right? And I know it's kind of like the classic thing, like, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? And I'll let you in on the facts. I was the one jumping off bridges, okay? When I was a kid, I was the one, like, trying to egg all my friends. It's fun. The water's fine. Jump on down. You know, I was kind of the one doing that sort of thing. But I can tell you right now that your friends who are peer pressuring you, which is kind of an old term, but they're like pressuring you into doing stuff and trying to make you feel like you're not cool and all everybody's doing it. I can tell you right now, your friends won't be there when you have a DWI. Your friends won't be there when your porn addiction is ruining your marriage 20 years from now. Your little friends who seem like they're such a big deal, they're not going to be there when you're feeling suicidal. Your friends that you want to please, that you want to impress, that you want to go along with, they're not going to be there on Judgment Day. You're going to stand before Jesus alone. And your friends will too. So consider the price of advice. Verse 5. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai came. Well, and let me explain this real quick. David's kind of the sort of dude who'd probably be jumping off the bridge first too. Okay, he's kind of like the rowdy character. He's got 600 men. Saul has 3,000 men. And he goes up to two of his homeboys and he's like, hey, would you gangsters coming with me into this camp? They're all sleeping. Let's just go in there. It'll be rad. I don't know what's going to happen. Let's just give it a shot, you know? He gets his friend and like Abishai's like, all right, dude, I'm down. Let's do this. Game on. You know, and they go in there. They cruise into this camp. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay asleep in the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. I won't have to strike him a second time. Now we get a picture later on in the scripture that Abishai, he's kind of a gangster. He's like the mafioso type of guy. I mean, you can imagine this. He's like, boss, it's kind of poetic. Like, you just say the word boss, and I'll make old Falls little, you know, I'll make his little slumber permanent. And I'll just send him swimming with the fishes. I'm point blank, I won't have to shoot twice. You know, you can just imagine him. He's all, you just say the word boss. And for some reason, he has an Italian accent and a little bit of a lisp. That's just how I just kind of imagine. I don't know. Don't ask me to explain it. It's just how I feel. But there it is. The spear that Saul had chucked at David's head time after time, it is perfectly put into the ground as Saul lays asleep. And all old Abishai's got to do is pick that thing up, put it over an eyeball. Game over, boy. That little nap's going to be a lot longer than you expected, old Saul. And they just sneak out and that's it. All David's trouble could have been over. Man, David, he was the tough, rowdy guy who took off Goliath's head. He's the one who went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. You know, that's David, okay? You think somebody's got some guts? You think somebody's got some, like, cojones, you know what I mean? Like that's David, okay? He's got it, but he doesn't listen to what Abishai says. He's man enough to know what really matters. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. And his day will come to die, or he'll go to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now his spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. There's anybody who's pretty bold. Whose idea was it to go down to the camp in the first place? David's. He's a risky, rowdy guy. You know what your friends are going to do to you? They're going to try to peer pressure you and make you feel like a wuss. Make you feel like a prude. Like a sissy. But don't let your friends make you feel like you're not man enough to do something just because you're not listening to them. Because you're man enough to know what really matters. David, he was a bold, courageous guy. He wasn't a sissy. He wasn't a wimp. He just knew what matters. It's not that he didn't have the stomach for revenge, but what does he say? He doesn't take vengeance. He trusts in God's providence. And he says, the Lord will strike him just like he struck Nabal. It's the same Hebrew word. Last week we saw heart stopper, Nabal. God stopped his heart after the Lord stopped David from doing it himself through Abigail. He says, hey, just like God stopped Nabal, God's going to take out the trash. Saying, I'm not going to be judge, jury, and executioner because you have to consider the price of advice. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You know what, and some of you might be thinking, Jesse, I mean, you're talking about killing people. I don't know what kind of sixth graders you think we are. Like, we have no intention of killing our teachers or our parents. Or, I don't know what you're really talking about, you know. You're thinking, like, you're kind of crazy, Jesse. Well, your teachers probably aren't throwing spears at your head. But he says here, who can lay a hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? In other words, the price of that advice would be his innocence and his righteousness to go to the throne. You can't lay a hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. Can you lay an insult? Can you lay a complaint? I mean, you know those friends who are laughing, giving the teacher the middle finger while his back's turned? You know those kids who are talking bad about their parents, talking bad about posting stuff on Facebook, doing this, doing that, about such and such person? But what the scripture that's probably in David's head as he's saying this is Exodus 22:28. You may not speak evil of the judges or curse a ruler of your people. Uh-oh. See, David's taken the example of the greater son of David, Jesus, what he would do. Jesus, who when he was insulted, he did not insult. When he was reviled, he did not revile. When he was beaten, he did not threaten. But he kept handing himself over to the one who judges righteously. You see, Jesus, when he was being insulted and mocked and spit on and beaten and his beard ripped out and his back wrenched open, he stayed silent like a sheep to the slaughter, even though he was completely innocent. But it says in 1 Peter 2:22, if you want to write it down, he kept handing himself over to the one who judges righteously. And what have we said in this? Put yourself in God's hands, and you could probably finish it, and you can be a part of God's plans. And so David does. He keeps himself in God's hands. All right. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. David's kind of a prankster. I mean, picture this. Can't you see him like walking up to Abner and being like, they're not waking up. You know, just like putting one of the other guards like handing a bowl of water. Like, see, he pees his pants. He's just like putting shaving cream on them. Oh, you know, just playing pranks on him. He's like, I'm not going to take Saul's life, but I will take his water bottle. You know, it's just a funny thing to me. But what really changes the whole story is the fact that the Lord had put a deep sleep on them. See, David never got a specific word to go in the camp. And we're seeing that providence acts in silence. Providence acts in silence. God put this sleep on them, but David never heard this big booming voice from heaven, David. God's a seahorse in that rendition of me. Sorry, I don't know. But like, go into the camp, go over there. He never hears that. He just takes a move, and he never got a specific word. He was just acting on God's general word. And sometimes the situations you find yourself in that keep repeating are opportunities for you to show yourself faithful. You see, we want these fireworks and these proclamations from God, but God wants us to put our trust in his providence and persevere. David's persevering. He's showing himself faithful in this situation. He never heard a big booming voice from heaven, but God's at work behind the scenes. And that's true in your life. That's true in your instance. Maybe God hasn't spoken to you in some crazy way, but you're just saying, you know what? I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to take bold risks. I'm going to do everything that I can, trusting God's going to do what I can't. And God's providence will be at work as you persevere. And that's true even when the record's on repeat. Even when it's deja vu. You know, I'm not too much into video games, because I think that sometimes we get so sucked in these little fake worlds, we need to lift our eyes and go, wait a minute. The world that God has for me is better than these video games. But I will say this. I will confess some sin to you. And it's not really sin. I'm not saying it's sin. I got obsessed. I got addicted to this iPhone game for a while. All right? It was this gladiator game where it was like so brutal, and you're just in there, and they like speak Latin, like, invisidore, you know, and they're like cutting each other down, and you're just, Maximus, Maximus, are you not entertained? You know, it's just this crazy game. I got so sucked into it. And as I was playing this game, I noticed something about it that's also true of other video games. And that's the fact that even after you've beaten a level, sometimes you'll have to go back and repeat that level in order to earn enough points to prepare you for the next level. You know what I'm saying? Like, you have to, like, earn more points to buy some armor or to get, you know, enough gold coins to go jump through the little gold hoop at the end of Mario or whatever it is. And that's how it is in our lives sometimes. Maybe the trials that keep repeating in your present are preparing you for triumphs in your future. Maybe the trials that keep repeating in your present are there to prepare you for the triumphs in your future. So look at verse 13. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, saying, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you've not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see, where's the king's spear? And where's the jug of water that's by his head?" Can't you picture, like, the sarcasm and the joke in this? He probably shouts to Abner with a twinkle in his eye. Now he's up on some cliff where he's safe, far away from them. And he's like, "Abner, Abner, wakey, wakey. You know, I thought you were a real man, Abner." And Abner wakes up. He's all, "Yeah, I thought you were a big boy. Oh, you needed a little nappy? How was your nappy? Oh, yo necesito cansado?" You know, he's like, "Oh, no, oh, mijito." He's just talking to him like, "You should probably die for that. Hey, where's the king's water bottle? Like, oh, yeah, it's Nalgene. Oh, what does it say on it? S-A-U-L, exclamation point, heart, star, Saul rules?" Like, he says, I think I got Saul's water bottle. How'd this get over here? What am I doing with this? "Hey, Saul, you should probably fire these guys. They're not very good at their job. You know, you're supposed to be protecting the king." And he's just mocking him. And I just love seeing David's kind of, when he's got the bold, audacious faith, man, he's not afraid of anything. Then Saul said, "My son David, is that you?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if the children of men, may they be accursed, for they've driven me out of the share of the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea as one hunts a partridge on the mountains." David's like, "Yeah, hey, it's me, Saul, you're right. My lord, the king, like, I'm not a rebel. You're totally, like, in charge of stuff. But I just was wondering real quick, like, how many times is that I spared you?" "Oh, yeah, that's two times where I could have killed you and I didn't. And you've, like, tried to kill me 20 times and you can't." You know, and he's getting at him and he's saying, "Maybe you should give this whole thing up. And if the Lord was angry at me, God will forgive me if I give him an offering. You know, like, I can totally do the lamb thing, remember that God's going to provide a sacrifice later on in the future. That's actually going to be my, you know, descendant Jesus. But anyways, I can do this thing. God would forgive me. But you, Saul, you don't really seem to be into forgiving. I mean, you don't really let things go. And there weren't any things to begin with." And he's pointing this out to him, saying, this is a joke. I'm kind of sick of the Wile E. Coyote Roadrunner thing. It's not going very well for any of us. How about we call it draw?" You know, he's trying to reason with Saul. And so Saul says, and what he really points out here that relates to our first point, which was, consider the price of advice. Come on, kids, it's on your bulletin. Get with the program. No, I'm just kidding. But he points out, if the children of men have stirred you up, may they be accursed. And that really points out, Saul didn't even really want to do this. The Ziphites stirred him up, got him all riled up to do this. And it cost Saul a lot. It just made things all the worse. And they're trying to force David. They're treating David like he was a Philistine. Treat him like he was a Gentile. like he was a flea, like he was a dog, like he was nothing. And then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, indeed I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. This brings us to our next point. Edit the tagline while there's time. Edit the tagline while there's time. I don't know if you've noticed how on Facebook, it gives you this ability to edit a status that you've posted. To edit a comment, maybe, that you put on a picture or something that you've tagged on a picture. It gives you the ability to go back and edit. And wonder why? Because sometimes people say things and then regret it later. Sometimes you post something and you're like rambling on Facebook. My boss is the worst boss ever. He's an idiot. I hate him, God, so much. And then you like hit it. And then your boss reads it later and they're like, oh, you don't like me so much? Well, it don't work for me. That's fine. Get out of here. And, oh, fired. Bad. And so it gives you this opportunity to edit the snarky comments you write and the mean things you write on people's pictures because you think they're ugly, but you're actually just jealous of them. It gives you an opportunity to edit something just in case you said something you might regret later. Or in my case, in case you have terrible spelling skills and you misspelled something and you go Google it and then you fix it later. But like, and anyways, it gives you a case, the ability to edit something. But you know what? It only allows you to do it for a few hours. If you want to stop something you've regretted, you have to edit it while there's still time. And the same is true in Saul's life, the same is true in your and I's life, that we have a shrinking window of time to change things before we regret them. Saul said, I've sinned, return my son David, for I will harm you no more. Because my life was precious in your eyes, indeed I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly. That could be the tagline over Saul's entire life. Like, you should underline that in your Bible. I have played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly. That sums up Saul's entire life. You know how movies have movie taglines? Like, there'll just be some, like, little comment at the end of the film, and at the bottom of a poster, and it'll kind of clue you in on what the movie's about. This would be the tagline over Saul's entire film. Now, I researched some of the worst movie taglines of all time. One of them was that movie, The Lift. It was this movie in the 80s. It was a horror movie about an elevator, okay? And I just, the tagline is just, it's just priceless. It's great. It's, take the stairs, for the love of God, take the stairs. Like, that's the movie tagline for it. That movie, Ape, over here, it's Ape, and the tagline, I kid you not, is, not to be confused with King Kong. The worst movie tagline ever. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which is actually a good movie, its tagline was, the man with the hat is back, and this time he's bringing his dad. Ooh, that sounds fun. Let's go see that. Yeah, old Sean Connery. The best of all, the absolute best of all, is this movie called Day of the Dolphin. Unwittingly, he trained a dolphin to kill the President of the United States. The unwittingly part is just really what gets me. I mean, all right, dread the dolphin, kill the president. I could go with that, but unwittingly, how could that happen? How does he mean to? I don't know. You know, it's pretty crazy. Well, Saul had already filmed a bad movie, and there was no way for him to really change the tagline. The time was too late. He'd already done things he'd regret. And David, on the other hand, I wonder what the slogan for David's life would be. I mean, David, he wrote so many psalms, we can't really pick just one. But I would guess, if I were to pick one, I'd pick this. I'd pick this. In 2 Samuel, when the Lord comes and tells him pretty much that the Messiah is going to come from his house, David says this, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you've brought me this far? Does David think he's a legend? Does he think he's some big shot? Like, oh yeah, totally, you're going to establish my throne forever. That makes perfect sense since I'm so epic. You know, I mean, who wouldn't want me? Like, no, he goes, who am I? Who's my house that you've brought me this far? See, David humbled himself when he messed up quickly, and he humbled himself genuinely. But Saul, he humbled himself rarely. He's humbling himself here, but he humbled himself superficially. And what he did, it comes up too little, too late. But you know what? You don't have to make the same mistake. There's going to be a slogan over your life. People are going to etch something in stone over you, on your tombstone. You know, maybe it'll be a lie. Maybe they won't have anything. I've done funerals. I kid you not. I've done funerals where I sit down with a family and I ask them good qualities about the person whose funeral I'm doing, and I just get awkward looks because the people don't have anything good to say about the person who's dead. But you don't have to make the same mistake. You can edit the tagline while there's time. All right, we'll keep reading. And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord has delivered you into my hand, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all my tribulation." And Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son. You shall both go and do great things and still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Sometimes you read the Psalms or even a text like this, and you go, "David, like, you were kind of a sinner. Why are you always saying, like, 'God, help me, I'm so righteous, help the righteous, help the slay the wicked'?" You know what the truth is? David wasn't a perfect person, but in this situation, he was righteous. He was blameless. He had he ever laid a hand on Saul? Had he ever even spoken a word against his would-be murderer? He hadn't said a word. How are you doing in this area? How are you faring? What's the tagline for your relationship with your parents looking like? What's your situation with the authority figures in your life? I want to tell you this. You might be like, "I hate my dad. I hate my teacher. They're such jerks." Rebels today are tyrants tomorrow. Rebels today are tyrants tomorrow. You see, David could be trusted to not take matters into his own hands when he had everything, because he had not taken matters in his own hands when he had nothing. And so that's what he prays. And he prays that God would deliver him. But you know what's sad? And Saul even acknowledges that God's going to hear his prayer. But the sad thing is that David, after all these repeated trials, after so many months of wandering and running from cave to cave and going from place to place and hiding out and having narrow escape and narrow escape, David loses his patience. And he takes matters into his own hands real briefly. So that brings us to chapter 27. And that's our last point of the message today, is that God's patience isn't your license. And David said in his heart, "Now shall I perish someday by the hand of Saul? There is nothing better for me than that I should escape speedily to the Philistines. Saul will despair and not seek me anymore in part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, the Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I've now found favor in your sight, let me give me a place or some town in the country where I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time came when David dwelt in the country of the Philistines 1 full year and 4 months. David said something in his heart. Okay, he didn't say it out loud. And what he started repeating in his heart changed his life. Now, heart in the Bible, it's not talking about like your, is it? Like if you say to like some pretty girl or you say to some guy that you really like, you're like, I love you with my whole heart. That doesn't mean I love you with my whole cardiovascular system and all my atriums and all my ventricular systems and capillaries and yeah. No, that's freaky. She'd think like, you're a psycho, okay? Or he'd think that. You're a creepy girl. What it means is you love them with all your affections, your thoughts, everything about you. The truth is, David said in his heart, I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. And instead of repeating God's promises, he started repeating that lie. Thinking leads to doing. Your feet follow your focus. And David focused on his trials instead of focusing on God's truth. And it went down to Gath. He said, you know what? God, you said you're all these promises, but you can't really, you're not delivering. I'm just going to do it my own way. And he wanders on down to Gath. And you know what? It works for a while. Saul doesn't follow him. He gets this cool little border town called Ziklag. He's like the king of that little town. It's all working out great. You know, I know some people who've said they want to take a vacation from Christianity. I actually had a friend say that to me. I just want to take a little break from being a Christian. I'm sick of all the trials. I'm sick of all the repeated things. I just want to take a little break. I'll come back later. You know, a lot of people want to live that way. They want to say, you know what? I want to live my life my own way. I'll do my own thing. My tagline for my story will be, me, 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 me. And then right before I die, I'll be like, crap, Jesus, help me. That's how people want to live. But here's the thing. If you take a vacation from Christianity the way David does, you don't know what you might bring back. David, he starts telling lies to Achish, and that's going to haunt him. That's going to come with him and plague him later on in life. And David and his men went up and raided the Girshites and the Gizrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. When David attacked the land, he left neither male nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkey, the camels, the apparels, and returned to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern land of Judah, against the southern Jeharlemites, against the southern land of the Kenites. Everybody say, that's a lie. Come on, one, two, three. He is lying to him. And those lies are going to go on to affect the way David lives later on until the point where he's lying about Bathsheba and murdering her husband. You know, it may seem like David kind of gets away with it. And can't you think that sometimes? Because God's patient with him. God's patience isn't God's approval. God's patience isn't your license. And just as we close up, I want you to write this verse down. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Because I bet a lot of us have had this thought in our head before, where we've started thinking, if God will forgive me for it, why can't I just take a little vacation and then come on back? And then take a little trip and do my own thing and come on back? Why don't I just look at a little porn and then come to a communion service and cry about it and repent? If God's going to forgive me, if it's not on my bill, why don't I just rack it up as high as I can and then let Jesus pay for it? But I want to let you know this. To go on repeating those sins over and over and over again the way David does at this point in his life is outrageous. Paul asked that question. He asked it in Romans 6:1. He said, what are we going to say? Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. For how can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Don't you know that as many as you were baptized into Christ's death? That you might live in newness of life and resurrected life. What he's basically saying there is this. How many of you believe Jesus died for your sin? Believe Jesus died for your sin? What does that tell you about sin? That it's death. And what does that tell you about God's love? What he's saying is this. Jesus died for your sin. Baptism was the funeral. To keep flirting with it is necrophilia. flirting with a corpse. Bury that garbage and walk in newness of life. What Paul's saying there is he's saying this. You don't have to go on being this walking contradiction. You don't have to go on living half in the world, half in sin, half this way, half that way. He's saying this. You used to be married to this abusive husband, this drunk jerk who beat you, this sin that makes you do things you don't want to do, this body of death. And he was a jerk and he was a wife beater. But Jesus come and killed that old dog. And there's a new man in the house and he's a gentleman. He's saying, you don't have to do his dirty laundry anymore. You don't have to do the dirty tricks he had you doing. I know you're used to being his husband, but he's gone. You're free. You don't have to keep going on repeating the same sins over and over. You don't have to keep using that broken old, busted up, shoddy phone from the 90s. Jesus bought you an iPhone 5. What he's telling you is he's saying here, you don't have to keep going on repeating the same sins over and over and over and over again like you were stuck in on some merry-go-round. What he's trying to tell you, what I came here to tell you today is this. When the trials keep repeating, when the temptations keep repeating, God's truth repeating and just keep walking. David spoke in his heart in this way. He spoke in his heart and he said, surely Saul's going to kill me one day. I might as well go down to Gath. How about instead of speaking in your heart, you speak to your heart? You proclaim God's truth and you say, you know what? I may be wandering through a desert right now, but I've got a homeland. I've got a promised land. I've got a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to a place where the Son is the Lord and He Himself is my reward. Where a land where God is its light. And you know what? I'll tell you what. He will be with you in the night. He'll be with you in the deserts. He'll be with you in the darkness. He's walking with you now and you have a homeland. And it took 20 years for David to make it to the throne. And he had stumbles and he fell, but he repents later. He says, God, I'll hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Cleanse me from the way of lying and teach me your gracious law. And you can pray that with David. When your trials are repeating, when your temptations are repeating, keep God's truth repeating. And you don't have to make the same mistake Saul did. You don't have to make the same mistakes David did. You can walk in newness of life. Amen? You can clap for that. Well, Father, we pray this all just in your name. We ask, Lord. Lord, I pray over these students. I believe, God, they don't have to make the same mistakes I did. They don't have to keep the statistics of what they tell us about the church, how 70% of kids will leave the church and never come back. I believe these kids can be different. I believe as they begin to read your word for themselves, as they begin to believe the gospel and preach the gospel over their own hearts, Lord, I believe they can honor you in the days of their youth, and that when they're old, they won't depart from you. God, I believe that these students here can be different and walk differently and believe they have a homeland, that they're destined to sit on your throne with you, that they're destined to rule and reign with Christ, that they're destined to enjoy you and be satisfied you and love other people and invest their lives in your eternity. I believe this in Jesus' name. Amen.